Okay, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we read, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Throughout Scripture, Christ is set before us as light. In 1 John, we read, God is light. I will read that portion of Scripture for you. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we see time and time again that light is used to give us a description of the divine nature of God. God dwells in light, but God not only dwells in light, he is light. He is a light that is pure, bright, clear, spiritual, unmixed. And all of those things God is, infinitely so. Now, Christ is God. Jesus Christ as God is light. He is God of gods. He is light of lights. He is very God of very God. But our text actually speaks of Christ as coming into the world as God incarnate. In other words, God manifested in the flesh. And it is said of him, and he says of himself, I am come a light. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So his purpose of coming is that he might deliver us from darkness. So we have two doctrines. The first doctrine is this: Jesus Christ is come a light into the world. But the second doctrine would be that now Jesus Christ is come, or has come, a light into the world. Those that do believe in him do not abide in darkness. In the Old Testament, Christ is referred to as he that cometh. Psalm 118:26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In Matthew 11, verse 2, he is referred to as the expected one, meaning the one who will come. And of course, he has come. Now, Jesus Christ is come a light into the world. We have considered other descriptions of Christ. He is a foundation. He is bread, food. He is a root. He is raiment. He is head. He is hope and refuge. He is righteousness. But today we're considering him a light. A light. Now let's think about light as we know it, as we experience it. Light is certainly a great source of help, a great source of comfort. We all have experienced at some point being at home in the evening, suddenly there's a power failure. And the thing that we normally take for granted suddenly becomes a high priority. And when you get right down to it, how little do we appreciate the benefits and blessings of light until we're plunged into darkness. Now, Jesus Christ has come not just as a light. Jesus Christ has come a light into the world. And as we have already just mentioned, that those who believe in him should not abide in darkness, to do away with the darkness. Men in their natural state, or in a state of spiritual darkness, there's only one remedy. Not two or three, not several, just one remedy. The remedy to spiritual darkness is spiritual light. The enlightenment that comes from human reasoning or human philosophy or all sorts of self-help schemes actually only plunge men into deeper spiritual darkness. It's teaching them to rely upon something besides the real remedy, which of course is Christ himself. Now, think of the good news to those who are in darkness. It's here in our text. Christ said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever, it's the free offer of the gospel, whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Of course, the best news of all is the truth of the fact that light does not shine in vain. Light will accomplish its purpose as God is pleased to save and cause that light to become effective. What happens that makes it effective? Well, it is this, that the Lord opens their eyes to see. And when that happens, the light enters and the darkness is gone. They are like the blind beggar who was healed by Christ. And you remember the words of that beggar. Once I was blind, but now I see. Let's take time this morning to think more seriously and in detail about the light. We could ask the question to begin with, what kind of light is it? That is, what kind of light is Jesus Christ? If we were to try to describe it or define it, we might try making a comparison to source of natural light. There are various kinds of light. We can name a few. There's a flashlight, very handy when suddenly plunged into darkness. There's a match light, candle light, electric light, flood light, spot light, landing lights, search light, and even cell phone lights, and countless many others. But there's one light that I left out. Sunlight. And I think the sunlight, the sun itself, gives us some factors to consider as we think about Christ being light. And why so? Well, let me give you a few reasons. The sunlight is a light that far exceeds all other lights. So if we walk out in the parking lot and I take a flashlight and turn it on, of what use is it in the bright sunlight? It far exceeds it. And so does Christ, the light, far exceeds all other human sources of light, even if they approach the spiritual realm. There is a sense in which we could say that the sun is the light of the world. Christ is called that, the light of the world, in John 8:12. Christ not only came as a light into the world, but he is the light of the world. In Malachi, a prophecy is given concerning him. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. You might want to turn there. Malachi 4, verses 1 to 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day is coming, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now verse 2. But for you who fear my name, notice the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. This is a reference to Christ. Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. So it is legitimate that we make some comparison between the light that Christ is and the light of the sun. Of course, it's not a total exact comparison, but enough that it helps us to have some understanding. In Luke chapter 1, you might want to turn there. Luke chapter 1, verses 78 to 79. Here Christ would be compared to the sunrise. Luke 1, 78 to 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Notice the word sunrise is capitalized. being a reference to Christ. So the scripture itself makes comparisons between the Son and Christ. What are some of the properties of sunlight? If we're going to make this comparison, what would be some obvious properties of sunlight? Well, there are several. First of all, it is a glorious light. It is so glorious that we cannot look at it with a natural eye without it causing damage. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, it says there is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars. But the Bible itself tells us that the sun has its glory. It is a glorious light. That can be said of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians we read, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place," that is preeminence, glory in every thing. In what ways does Christ have preeminence? And I would say in everything that is excellent, in all manner of perfection, in wisdom, in power, in holiness. Our Lord is far exalted above all that is named, both in heaven and in earth. And to him, every creature will bow. Every creature will yield. A moment ago, I mentioned that you would not even see the light of a flashlight if you were to turn it on in the bright sunlight. The same could be said of candles or other sources of light, because the sun far outshines them in excellence and light. So all things are literally eclipsed by the Savior. That means, dear ones, that we should advance in our esteem of him more and more. We must think highly, and we cannot think too highly of the exalted Savior. Either he has top priority and preeminence, or nothing. Now, Christ is not only a glorious light. I believe we could describe his light as the sun, as well as his light, as being a general light. And by the word general, I simply mean it shines everywhere. It's generality. It's here. It's there. It's in Texas. It shines in California, in Spain, in Africa, wherever. It's general in all of creation. In Psalm 19, a beautiful psalm, we read, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun." One sun serves the entire world. We are told that all places have it. They have the amount of sun that God chooses to give. There is but one Christ. But that Christ is a Savior to the world, to those throughout the world who do believe. When Christ sent forth his apostles, he sent them forth to preach the gospel. You remember those words. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what Paul captures that and expands that in these words. He said, however, they did not heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard. Have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. We know, do we not, the great need that there is in our day to extend the kingdom of God throughout the world. What a wonderful thing that we have organizations like Wycliffe Bible Translators training people to go into areas where the language has never been reduced to writing, learning to speak the language, learning to reduce it to writing, then translating the Bible into that language so that the missionary one day can actually hand a written copy of the Word of God to the tribe people. What is that? That is light. It's the light of the Word. Written Word, but it is light. It is a source of light. But it is not only a glorious light. It is not only a general light. It is also a fountain or a source of light. The moon, the planets derive their light from the source, the sun. So Jesus Christ is the source, the fountain of spiritual light. John chapter 1 verse 9, there was the true light which coming into the world, and this is unique, enlightens every man. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means this, that men have what we would call the ability to reason. That makes them different from the animal world. Man having the ability to reason is a type of light. It is not saving light. Whatever ability men have to reason can be traced back to God. So there is the influence of Christ in creation. It is not only a glorious light, it is not only a general light, it is not only a source of light, it is free. Free. It costs nothing. What is more free than light? And certainly we can make a comparison to grace. What is more free than grace given by God in the salvation of men? We read in Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And in Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The point that we're making is simply this. Christ and salvation are freely offered. It is a free light. It costs nothing. Not only is it a glorious light, a general light, a source of light, a free light, it is also an enlightening light. You see, the sun has not its light for itself, but for the world, and it communicates accordingly. It rises every morning, it dispels the darkness of the night, and it shines all day. And our sun, S-U-N, Christ, is an enlightening sun. The words of Simeon are precious. Simeon, after beholding Christ, look at the passage, Luke 2, 29 to 32. Luke 2, 29 to 32. Simeon says, now, Lord, thou dost let thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples. Notice, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. It was a well-known fact. Simeon knew that Christ, the little babe, as he beheld it, was true light, a source of enlightenment. Well, as believers, we should pray for further enlightenment. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, prayed and said it was his prayer. He prayed for them that they might have an increasing revelation and knowledge of Christ. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know several things. That is, know experientially. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? But it is also an increasing light. In the morning, at daybreak, when the first ray of sun appears, there may be clouds, there may be mists, there may be fogs, but by degrees it is increasing as it rises, and those things vanish and are gone when noonday comes. Proverbs 4:18 says this, but the paths of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Our knowledge will never, ever be complete of the things of God. We have something to learn today, tomorrow, and as long as we live. There are some things that we can apply. We should humble ourselves. We should humble ourselves not only because what we have received by God's free grace. And know that what we have received is only a very small portion of what is available for us to achieve in terms of our understanding and enlightenment of God's word. There's something else we can learn. We need to learn to be patient with others and not to be judging and censoring because that person may not have the knowledge or the enlightenment of the truth that God has been pleased to give to us. And we need to patiently guide them into those truths and pray that God would open their eyes of understanding. And certainly to avoid being proud of whatever knowledge we have. There are some lessons we can learn. Think in this lesson. What a miserable condition is a Christless condition. If Christ be the light, then those outside of Christ are plunged into darkness. Hopeless darkness, spiritual darkness. May we be the ones to convey light. It is a condition of spiritual darkness. What kind of condition is it? It is one that is miserable, of great misery. We know what it is to be in physical darkness, how inconvenient, how demanding it is, and miserable until you have light. But that doesn't even come close to the condition of those who are yet outside of Christ. They are in the midst of spiritual darkness. They love their darkness. They will not come to the light that they might have light. It is a very unsafe condition. Men die and go into eternity who are captives of spiritual darkness, and they are plunged into eternal darkness for all of eternity. It is called a place of outer darkness. May we take pity on those who are yet outside of Christ. May we desire, by God's help and grace, to be a source of light to others, that they may see the light. Our Lord tells us that this is a wicked and evil day, but we are to be salt and light. We are to be light in a very dark world. And may God help us to be that. And may God enable us to bring that light to those who are yet in darkness. Well, let's pray. Our gracious God, we do pray that you will write these truths upon our hearts today. May we be very sensitive to how blessed we are to have the light that dispels darkness in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray, Father, that we might walk in the light as Christ is in the light, that we might have fellowship with him, and that we might have fellowship with one another. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.